turn to Galatians chapter 6.
I have a real preacher's dilemma this morning. I have four different sermons I want to preach this morning. I thought, well, maybe I can preach one tonight, but I already have something else for tonight. So I have to settle on one, and I think this is where we'll go. Galatians chapter 6. We have been going through the book of Acts. We will return to the book of Acts. In fact, the other three that I have for this morning all come out of Acts chapter 10. And so this gives me a week to pray about which one of those three to use for next week. And hopefully the Lord doesn't give me another one and make it even a greater dilemma. But I love studying the Word of God. It is so rich and full, and there's so much here that I just enjoy in being in the Word of God. Let's stand as we read in Galatians chapter 6, just a few verses this morning. I think this is a very important message. We've been talking in Acts. Our theme is the church that God blesses. And I think this is a theme that we've touched on as we've been going through the book of Acts. And yet we're going to hit on it all in one shot this morning just to make certain that we don't miss this, because I think this is critical. Galatians chapter 6, chapter 6, beginning in verse number 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture as we look into it today in this subject. Bless us, encourage us, and challenge us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. There's a great dilemma in Christianity across the world today. The great dilemma is, why don't we see the revivals that we have seen in the past? In the mid to late 1700s, there was what was called the Great Awakening in our own country. It began up in the New England area and spread like wildfire throughout our entire nation. Literally thousands came to know the Lord in that day, in that revival time. Then again, about the mid-1800s, there was a second Great Awakening that lasted for many years. Again, it started in the Northeast, and it spread like wildfire around the country, and it went west with the pioneers as those who got saved took the gospel message to the areas in which they moved. Great revivals, entire towns being transformed, and it wasn't unique to our own country. It spread across the ocean. In fact, the one in the 1800s actually began over in Wales and spread its way over here. And so great revivals have taken place in the past. I think as history is studied of the 20th century, that in the mid-1900s, I think conditions were ripe and ripe for another great revival. If you study what took place, probably beginning in the mid-1930s and on through the next probably 20, maybe 25 years, again, you see great churches planted. In fact, some of the greatest churches in our country today were founded in that era, including this one, was founded in 1952, towards the tail end of that revival time. But something unique happened in the mid-1900s, in the midst of this third revival that was sweeping our country. We see a revival that ran coincided with the great revival that took place there. We saw also a great revival, or a revival of wickedness. Satan was beginning to learn. He had tried to stamp out Christianity entirely throughout its history. Through the Roman emperors, through the Roman church, he tried to stamp out anything that stood on the Word of God, anything that spoke of a new birth, anything that said that Mother Rome was not the way to heaven, and that there was salvation outside of that church. But finally, after seeing the revivals that took place in America outside of Romanism, took place in the biblical believers, and as man began to turn to Christ and make a genuine impact on his society and on his culture, Satan devised a new strategy in the mid-1900s in the third revival that took place in our nation as he did his own counterfeit revival. In that era, we had the advent of many things. We had the advent of television. Radio was booming at that time. It's booming even more today, isn't it, with the music now. But a counterfeit revival. What happened as a result of that counterfeit revival is that that didn't stay in the taverns and in the dark areas of town. But that revival of wickedness spread throughout the churches and began to infiltrate. It began to infiltrate even before that time through Satan's strategy that coincided together there in the mid-1900s. It had spread into the seminaries and into the pulpits of the church. And Satan had many of those that were standing behind the pulpit each week. I was talking to a person just yesterday, inviting them out to church, trying to encourage them to come out. And they were talking about a Lutheran church that they had attended. And she said, well, I heard them say that you have to be born again. Now, an interesting thing about that is if you study what they mean by being born again, it is not biblical born-againness. You see, that was the way the infiltration took place. The infiltration took place by using the same words, but giving them different meanings. If you look at the official website of the denomination of Lutherans, two different denominations, they both will teach that your sin is washed away when you're sprinkled as a little baby. And so that's where their born-again experience is traced back to, is that baptismal font. That's called baptismal regeneration. That has been the Roman error from the very beginning, and that is the error of so many today. But anyway, the pulpits were infiltrated. Satan had control. The average person in the pew did not recognize the error that was being taught, or at least being believed, behind the pulpit. But in the mid-1900s, this revival of wickedness took place. And this revival of wickedness began to infiltrate the people of the church as well as the people behind the pulpit. And since that time, the church has not experienced any power that it experienced in the past. That if it stays in the condition in which it is, a very sickened and lukewarm condition, if it remains in that condition, revival cannot take place. But we know that God is greater than Satan. We know that righteousness will conquer wickedness. And we know that there is hope for our country, for our world, for Christianity. We know that before Christ returns, there can be a great revival to take place again. But we must stem the tide of this revival of wickedness. You see, it's a little more unique than the revival of righteousness. You see, when we had the great revivals, it lasted perhaps a few decades, and that was about as far as they lasted. They fizzled out for one reason or another. But this revival of wickedness has not fizzled out. It has not shown the first strains of dying down. In fact, it's increasing more and more in its strength and in its power and in its influence. And so we must examine, how can we turn the tide? And that's what I want to consider this morning. The title of my message is just simply, Sinless Sin. Sinless Sin, or so it seems. I want to look at several Bible verses. We looked in Galatians chapter 6, where the warning is given to us, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Turn now back to Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Job chapter 4, verse number 8, we read, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of His nostrils are they consumed. And so we see the same principle that was given to us back in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7, that we will reap what we sow. And following those verses in Galatians 6, that if we sow wickedness, we will reap wickedness. But if we sow righteousness, we will sow righteousness. Here we see that same principle echoed back in Job chapter 4. Turn over now to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. This is an important principle. This is the basis of the message this morning, is this one principle, that we reap that which we sow. It can be taken in a negative sense, but it can also be taken in a positive sense, as we've seen in Galatians chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 8. Here God tells us, "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail." And so again, we see a third time the same principle emphasized to us again, and we could go to more passages of Scripture that emphasize the same thing, that we reap what we sow. It's a God-given principle that goes to all areas of life. If you're a farmer and you sow corn, you're going to reap corn. If you sow wheat, you're going to reap wheat. If you work in a manufacturing plant and you work on shovels, you're going to get shovels. You're not going to come out with shoes. It's just the way it is. And it is in the spiritual realm as well. If you sow wickedness, you shall reap wickedness. If you sow righteousness, you will reap righteousness. Turn over now to James chapter 4, verse 7. As I said, we're going to look at many different scripture passages. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 17. James chapter 4, verse number 17. Keeping in mind the principle that we've seen in three different places in the Word of God, that we shall reap that which we sow. James chapter 4, verse 17. I'm laying a foundation and then we'll get into the message here this morning. That is sinless sin, or so it seems. James chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible tells us, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." To him it is sin. If it wasn't for this verse, I don't know that we could have the title that I've entitled the message this morning, Sinless Sin, or so it seems. God tells us, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Turn over one more passage, and then we'll get into the message. 1 Peter, just over one book, chapter 4, verse 17. Same chapter and verses we saw in James, just one book back a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" And so we are given the warning here, that in God's opinion, in God's understanding, judgment begins in the house of God. That means that judgment begins right here with those of us that are seated in this room. As I discuss a few subjects this morning, it'll be easy to look to our neighbor and to see their faults and to see their sins and think, well, surely they must do something about that which is in their life. But God tells us and warns us in this verse in 1 Peter that judgment must begin in our own hearts, in our own lives. And as we take care of ourselves, then we will not correct others, but we will pray for them and help them to overcome the sin in their life. Sinless sin, or so it seems. You see, I'm not going to talk this morning about the brothel. I'm not going to talk this morning about the tavern. I'm not going to talk this morning about those who are addicted to illegal drugs. We could talk about those sins that we would all agree and affirm that those are wrong for us to do. This morning, I want to talk about sinless sin, or so it seems. You see, in the churches today, and I believe this is why the power in the church is gone and it's missing, and why revival doesn't break out all over this land, is because in the church we have a classification that we call sinless sin. But God says it only seems so. It's really sin. And sin is all the same. What are one of these sinless sins in the church house today? Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to keep looking at Scripture. as we consider these. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Sinless sin, or so it seems. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Now that's a good statement. We all would understand and we would all agree with that, the importance of the place of the Word of God. I don't believe if you didn't believe in the importance of this book that you hold in your lap that you wouldn't be here this morning. It's you're here this morning because you believe that this book ought to dwell in our hearts richly with all wisdom, because God will bless those who follow the precepts given in this book, and we follow the command to worship as given in this book. And so we would all agree that we ought to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. But let's move on, because it's the rest of this verse that many have difficulty with. It tells us there, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, if we stopped right there, we would understand this very easily. Certainly we use the Word of God as we teach and as we admonish one another. We don't use a man-written book. We don't use something that was the invention of a person. But we use the very Word of God when it comes to teaching and admonishing. But the problem is the verse does not end there, as we're discussing the sinless sin in the church house, and judgment must begin in the house of God. He goes on to say that this is how we're to teach and admonish one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I believe that one of the great sinless sins in the church today, at least or so it seems it's a sinless sin, is the area of music. And I know I talk about this often, but I believe this is very important. I believe it's incredibly important, the area and place of music in the worship of God. Because we've got so many today that are importing the world's music, the devil's music, this counterfeit revival that Satan has performed and brought about. When did rock music start? It started in the midst of that last great revival that our nation knew in the 1940s, 1950s. Because Satan saw God's people singing the great hymns, the psalms, and the spiritual songs, and he saw how it moved the heart of man and realized that man through music can be brought to the place of God. He said, I can't have that. He's got to think, and I imagine in his own wicked mind, that he got to thinking, if God can use this to draw men to him, I too can use it to draw men to me. And the rock music began. Country music is no more country music, it's just another type of rock music. In churches today, by the multitude, are bringing this type of music in and calling it the worship of God. And God says, it does not, even if you change the words, it does not draw men to me and exalt my precious name. You see, there's a sinless sin today, and it's called music. We like to call it contemporary Christian music because we're funny people. Us Christians, there was a day when a Christian wouldn't go to see a movie. We'll get to that one in a moment. But there used to be a day when a Christian wouldn't go see a movie. But if a church got a film, some of you older folks know what I'm talking about. You could show a film, and the Christians would come and see a film. But oh, they'd never see a movie because there was a day when the movies were preached against. But the same attitude takes place in music. If we said, we're going to sell some Christian music, here's a cassette tape with rock music, rock Christian music, not the hard stuff, but the soft rock music. If you listen to secular rock music, you know what I'm talking about. There's hard rock, there's soft rock, there's heavy metal, there's all different kinds now that, since I've listened to it, that have sprung up. I don't know all the names and vernacular anymore. But the Christian bands wanted to perform their soft rock music. And the secular record company said, well, you know, if we call this stuff soft Christian rock, the Christians are never going to buy it that we're targeting. Those who would go out and buy Christian rock are going to go for the hard stuff. But we want to attract those that like the softer, more mellow music. So we can't call it Christian soft rock. So why don't we invent another name? And so they invented the name contemporary Christian music. All it is rock music. It's not hard rock. It's not heavy metal rock. It's not rap. It's soft rock music, and it's come into the churches today, and churches are powerless because men of God get up behind the pulpit to preach the Word of God, but the hearts have not yet been drawn to God. You see, God didn't put music in the church service just because He liked music. He did it with a purpose and a reason, and that was to draw us to Him and prepare our lives and our hearts for the preaching of God's Word. That's why we sing psalms. Those are recorded for us, 150 of them, in the Old Testament. We sing hymns. We've got a hymn book full of them right here, over 500 hymns. We've got spiritual songs. You see, just calling contemporary Christian music wrong is a misnomer, a misstatement. Because not all contemporary music is wrong. That which labels itself CCM is just soft rock music, and that's wrong. But there's a lot of good music being recorded out there that you can purchase and you ought to be listening to, not that worldly stuff that ran right alongside the devil's counterfeit revival. I've tried to keep some catalogs, Sound Forth catalogs. Maybe you've seen them. I'm wondering what that trash magazine is doing there. And you just looked at it, didn't really look at what it was. It looks kind of out of place down in the lobby. But I'm trying to give you some alternatives. Sound Forth music produces good music for Christians today. Good contemporary music, not rock music, but godly music. Spiritual songs. God says they have a purpose to teach and to admonish. But this is the first sinless sin that's prevalent in churches today. Or so it seems. It's not a sinless sin. There is no such thing, of course. Let's move over to Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 9. Proverbs 14, 9. If I haven't hit a nerve yet, I probably will with this one. And believe me, I'm not angry this morning. I'm not mad at anybody. I love you, and that's why I'm bringing a message like this. And I love this church, and I love this town, and I want to see revival break out. But until we allow judgment to begin in the house of God, we'll never see revival. And unless we're alerted and aware of these so-called sinless sins, we'll never have the revival that God wants to pour out in our church and in our lives. And so we've got to expose the sin that is there that has become so-called sinless today. No longer preached against in most pulpits across our country. And so the churches are going powerless. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 9. Here we read, "Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor." Fools make a mock at sin. I think the second sinless sin we have today in our churches, another sinless sin that began in the 1950s era, 40s, 50s era, was television in Hollywood. It wasn't Hollywood at first, it was Broadway, but it became Hollywood as they moved west, put their studios out there. But we all have a television set in our house, don't we? Maybe one or two of you don't. But probably most of us, if not all of us, have a television set. Most of those television sets were paying, I don't even know what it is, about $30. Maybe I'm way low now. I know they keep raising it. We keep complaining about it, but we keep paying it for cable. Or maybe we pay a little bit more, a little bit less for satellite. And then as we're paying out this money, $30, $40 a month, I don't know what it is anymore. It's been an awful long time since I had it. We're paying out all this money, complaining about it. We complain there's nothing on to watch. Isn't that something? Why don't you pay me the $30, $40? I'll take it. I'll give you nothing to watch. Think about it. Fools make a mock at sin. Now, I can't speak authoritatively here. We don't watch a lot of current shows. We don't have television. We haven't had it for years. I couldn't even tell you what shows are on. You know, just off the top of my head, I couldn't even name a single one. I could make a couple guesses, but I don't even know. But we do like to watch some shows. But we'll get a DVD or a video, and we're very careful. But one I do know that's current that I'm going to use for an example. My kids really enjoy the show, Pirates of the Caribbean. You're probably all familiar, at least with the title. Pirates of the Caribbean. Think about this for a moment, the plot. Think about the storyline. Who is the hero in Pirates of the Caribbean? Trying to think of his name, Captain John something or other. Captain Jack, see? Tells you how much I pay attention. I watched it. Who's the hero? He's a pirate. Who are his two cohorts? They start out good, but then they go against the law and they're on the run from the law. And if you look at how they present and portray the government and the law, they're made a mockery of them. They're made fools. And the Bible tells us that fools make a mock at sin. Being a pirate, a thief, and a scoundrel, and a drunkard like he is, that is sin, and they're making a mockery of it by making it something good and getting you to cheer for a sinner and a wicked, depraved man. And getting you to not like, in fact, even hate, if you take the motion to its fullest extent, to hate those who are God-fearing and God-obeying in the Word of God. The Bible tells us fools make a mock of sin. And that's what we're doing. Look at the sitcom today. I read reports. I don't watch the shows, but I read reports that in prime time, just the amount of, not of violence, but of sexual occurrences in prime time is just astounding how often it happens. Fools make a mock at sin, and Hollywood is making a mockery at sin, and Christians are soaking it up, and not just soaking up, but we're paying them to pollute our minds and to destroy our spirituality and to destroy any hope we have of revival in our land, and we're paying them to do it. If we pooled the money that we paid for Hollywood here, either buying cable, buying satellite, buying videos, or DVDs, or renting them, or going to the movies, if we had all that money and we put it in a pot, just think how many missionaries we could support with that money. Just think of the missionaries. And then we have the nerve and the gall to whine and complain, God, why don't we have revival? Why don't I seem to connect with you? Why is your word as dull and uninteresting as it is? Why is it such a labor to get up and go to church on Sunday morning and don't even think about Sunday night or Wednesday night's out of the question? Why do I have such a problem? Because you've allowed yourself to be polluted with the sinless sins in the church, or so they seem. There's an awful lot wrong with Hollywood. What about the music? We talked about music. When's the last time you watched a television show or watched the commercials and you didn't get inundated with a rock, heavy rock beat? You may not like it, but you get accustomed to it. You get to the point where you're callous to it and it no longer offends, it no longer bothers you. You have a remote control just like I do, and it has mute on it just like I do. Why aren't you using it? I've told you before, our kids know. If that music's not muted out, they're not watching the show they want to watch. I don't care if it's a cartoon or if it's like Pirates of the Caribbean. They've got better music on Pirates of the Caribbean than most. But if they don't mute it out, we don't care if it's talking over it. That's why they have subtitles, and you can turn those on. But we're polluting our minds with these sinless sins. We overlook it. We think it's okay to do these things. And God says that judgment must begin at the house of God, because you shall reap what you sow. And if you're sowing these sinless sins, which is nothing other than sin that God sent Christ to the cross to die for in your life, if you're allowing this in your life, then you're powerless for Christ. We have haters of God on television. We have cussing all the time. You know, they make a device called the TV Guardian. For about $100, you can get 99% of those cuss words off your television set. In fact, the way I was going to introduce television, I was going to tell you about a friend I wanted to bring over to your house. You got to be careful, though, because he's lost. But I'm going to bring him into your living room and visit with you and talk. Please don't be offended when he cusses and tells dirty stories. Oh, by the way, when he comes, he wants to bring his girlfriend. They're not married. They're just boyfriend, girlfriend. In fact, you just met her last week. But when they're there, she's not going to be dressed right, but they're lost, so please accept them. And boy, she's got a filthy mouth too, lewd. And when she gets there, she's not dressed right, but just try to overlook that. But I got to warn you, when they sit on your couch, you know, they're probably going to start necking. He's going to start sucking on her face, she on his. They did meet last week, so they've known each other an awful long time, know all about what love is. And you might want to turn your head because it won't be long before they start taking their clothes off. And I was going to say, this friend I want to bring is my television set. Because that's what we're bringing into our homes. But if I wanted to bring a friend to your home that would do that type of an activity, you would kick him out, and you would kick me out, and you would run me out of this church, and for good reason, and you ought to. But we have this sinless sin. We say, it's not so bad. Oh, there's nothing on, but I don't have anything better to do, so I'll just sit back and do it. Yes, there is a lot better to do. Sunday tonight, there's going to be church. Are you going to be sprawled out on the couch committing sinless sin? Or are you going to be in church? What about Wednesday night? And if it's during the week when there is no church service, what about a good book? When's the last time you read a good book? Man, how about you? When's the last time you read a book? Our church is hurting for men to step forward and be the spiritual men that they need to be. We're going to have a business meeting tonight when we elect officers. We have so few men that we can even nominate to positions. Men, when was the last time you read a good book? A Christian book. A book that would challenge your Christian life. Challenge you to live for God. Challenge you to be faithful to God. Challenge you to serve God. No wonder you don't want to serve God, because you're too busy watching television, watching Hollywood, polluting your mind with all these things that he's throwing at you because those women don't dress right on television, and you're frustrated because you want to try to fight that stuff and you just can't do it. Well, it's no wonder. It's no wonder. You don't give yourself the opportunity. Men are notorious these days for not reading books. They used to read. The last time we had a great revival, and during the days of every revival, they read. It was interesting. I read a biography written in the late 1800s. I'm trying to remember the date. But he says just a short little thing, only 600 pages short. You try and write a 600-page book today and no one but the scholars will read it. No one except a college professor will read it. We want 100 pages, man. If it's 110, that's too long. When's the last time we read good books? And we wonder why we don't have revival. We've quit working our minds for God and we've allowed them to be polluted with this alternate revival that started back in the 1950s and is killing our churches today. Let's do a little math. I'm horrible at math, especially when I'm in front of people. Because, I mean, it's terribly nervous to be up here in the first place and try to think just doesn't work. But let's do a little math. I'm going to let you do the math this time, so it'll be a little easier for me. And as you do your math, I just want you to think about your own life. Today's Sunday. Yesterday was Saturday. The day before that was Friday. Okay? At least I got that straight. Okay, just talking Friday and Saturday, the last 2 days. How much time did you spend watching television? Okay, do the math. Now, how much your spouse, how much your kids, how much did you watch television the last 2 days? Is it measured in the hours or the minutes? I don't know. Okay, you've got that added up, at least a rough estimate. How much time did you read? Same 2 days, Friday, Saturday. It's only 2 days. Most of us can remember back that far. How much time did you spend in the Word of God? How much time did you spend in the Word of God? How do you add that one up? How do you measure that? Hours or minutes? And we wonder why we don't have revival. We wonder why God doesn't work. We wonder why church is a labor to get to. We wonder why our ministry is powerless. We've got other sinless sins. I'm only halfway through, and I haven't even finished. I'm only halfway through this point. There's so much to say. The warning is so critical for our day and age, so important. Judgment must begin at the house of God. I'm done for this morning. We'll pick this up next week. But I hope this morning, as we have our invitation time, judgment must begin at the house of God. Don't say, I'm going to go home and I'll get things right with God. You know what's going to happen? In that parable of the four soils, what happened in the first soil? You remember what happened? It was about the sower going out, throwing the seed. Where'd that first seed land? Most of you know it landed on the wayside. What's a wayside? It's a sidewalk. Okay? That's what it was. It was a sidewalk. It was packed down. It was hard because people walked there. It's a place between two fields. And so everybody would walk on those little waysides. That's where the seed fell. And God likens that seed that fell on the wayside to those that heard the word of God. And what happened? Like a bird, Satan came down and swooped it up. That's what will happen. You say, I'll wait till I get home, and I'll take care of matters with God. You mark my word, you will not get right with God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. If God has spoken to your heart, we're going to sing a song. I'm going to have Stephen come to lead it, Barb come to play. We're going to have an invitation. We've got an altar. We're in the house of God. Do it before it's too late. Because if revival's going to break out, it's got to begin today. And it's got to begin in the house of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, these messages are never pleasant. I know my toes were stepped on, as I hope others were as well. Father, you know you beat me up on this just as we were preparing it. Father, I can't help but think that someone was challenged. Father, if we really want revival, we use the altar. We'll begin the judgment here. We'll take care of matters while they're fresh in our mind, before the cares of this world and the distractions can pull that away and leave it forgotten. But Father, we have the opportunity right now. Let us make good use of the time that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You come as